We talked this morning about relativity, but tonight we want to speak on the fact that absolute relativity is immoral. This is where we apply it as a rule of life, and that in morality. Listen to James 2, 10 and 11. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that, or the law which saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. The point of bringing this up is that we find no relativity here. We're not saying, well, killing might be one thing to one person, but something to another. Adultery is something that you have to decide what it is on your own. No, it isn't. This is what God has said. This is his law. This is what he said needs to be done and what must not be done. When we think of this, we recognize that James was the half-brother of Jesus. After Jesus was born of Mary and the Holy Spirit, Mary and Joseph had children. James was the firstborn. As far as we can tell, the birth order seems to be listed whenever the brothers of Christ are listed. He's always first. And we understand that he rejected Jesus as Savior until after his death and resurrection. I've mentioned before that I don't applaud him for rejecting Jesus, but I think I understand it. When you are number two, second brother, second son, and everybody comments to you that your older brother acts better than you do, don't you just imagine that that was a touchy subject with him? Wherever I go, whatever I do, Jesus did it better, you know. And I think he just had that chip on his shoulder. Now, I think he was a person who tried to do really, really good things, but he always came up short of the perfection of Jesus Christ. Paul lists Christ's visit to James, to his brother, sometime after his scheduled meeting in Galilee, where over 500 disciples gathered to see him. This is in 1 Corinthians 15, 6 and 7. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now, there was a James and the apostles, but he's listed separately. What a time that must have been. Here, his older brother that he would have loved, even if he didn't accept that he was a savior, tortured and murdered before his mother's own eyes. And then, with the right of being the firstborn, he did not entrust Mary to James, but to his disciple John. There was something in all of that. So in this visit, which was just the compassion of Jesus Christ, Jesus reclaimed his brother and removed any doubt of his deity. And this was just a powerful, powerful time in his life. James became such a dedicated and faithful, humble man that he was chosen as pastor of the Jerusalem church. They had some of the other apostles. Perhaps the apostles were saying, we don't dare become the pastor because we've got these duties and that duties, and perhaps God will call us around. But you think what that would be at the time of the very first church, when there was just one church. It was James who was called to be that pastor. So in our text, we see that we just catch that vision of his dedication to the Word of God. We see his understanding. God's law is absolute and not general. And if you break one of the laws, you break the law, and you stand condemned as a lawbreaker. Now, James is using this to point out that none of us are righteous in ourselves. he's pointing out that all of us are sinners, you see. Don't take the relative position, well, I haven't broken all of them, so I'm still pretty good. He says, if you break one, you've broken the law. So this is the Christian position that opposes relative morality, that right and wrong is just how people look at it. Let's look at some definitions. Relativism, the belief, the holding to relativity, denies the authority of God by denying any absolutes in morality. It is not that there is no actual right and wrong, it's just that the concept is there's no absolute right and wrong. There are perhaps better decisions, worse decisions, but just to say something is right or something is wrong, they deny that. It either says there is no concept of right or wrong, or they proclaim that if there is, and perhaps they admit there is, we just can't know it. It's sort of the atheist view of denying God. Here they deny his right to tell us right or wrong. Or the agnostic, where he says there may be a God, but we can't know him. Here it says we can't know his what he says is right or wrong. So there is no right or wrong, only more or less useful. This is where pragmatism comes into it. Pragmatism is the practical way. About the only morality that an atheist can have is to say, well, some things people do are practically wrong. They are less useful. They're harmful to humanity or something like that. But moral relativity denies, and I want you to grasp this, it denies the authority of God as it denies the Word of God. This is widespread. This is the basic hardcore world view. At the end of the movie I, Robot, put out 2004, the robot named Sonny has fulfilled the objectives in his design program, and now he realizes he no longer has a purpose. In the movie, concludes with a dialogue between Sonny and the other main character, Detective Spooner. Sonny, now that I have fulfilled my purpose, I don't know what to do. Detective Spooner says, join the group. I guess you have to find your way like the rest of us, Sonny. That's what it means to be free. And the Supreme Court has enshrined this view in law when it opined that the heart of liberty is to define one's own concept of existence and of the meaning of the universe. Now, I think in this, we recognize that this is part of the United States stand, that they're not going to take one religious concept over another. You have the right to make that decision. But here, defining one's own concept of existence is up to you. Now, since I have no idea what my existence is all about, I have to go to God. So I define it myself by asking God to define it. All right, let's look at a few points. I found that there are several that we can actually look at the scripture and understand what is, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I found seven, oddly enough, seven ways that relativism is bad. Number one, relativism hides rebellion against God. This is rebellion against God, but it doesn't sound like rebellion against God. Denying right and wrong is denying that God revealed his will in the Bible. If you don't believe that this person said anything, you're denying one of the great evidences of his existence. And here's the fact. In reality, everyone knows in their heart that God exists and that some things are wrong. They will argue against what they know in their heart. They'll let their mind try to excuse what they know is right in their heart. Listen to Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation, by what he made, the creation of the world, are clearly seen. Invisible things are clearly seen, and this because you can see it built into the creation around us. Being understood by the things that are made. That's you and me. So at some level, everybody understands that this is truth. And what can you understand? Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are, or that they may be, without excuse. Everyone is arguing, even though in their heart God has revealed this truth, they're not wanting to hear it. I can't hear you, sir. And they are rejecting it for that reason. Romans 2, 14 and 15, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law of Moses, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. He's talking here about how God judges people. And what we find is the principle is that God has revealed himself and his way to people so well that even if they don't have the Bible, God teaches them about right and wrong and about answering to him. So they're without excuse. So these not having the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. If you find darkest Africa, ignorant natives, illiterate people, you'll find that they have come down to it, that killing your own or taking one another's wife, these things that are part of the Ten Commandments, these things we don't do for ourselves. And so it shows the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness. Here's another witness. You have this sense of right and wrong, or the conscience witnessing with them. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, or between themselves, accusing or else excusing one another. And so the conscience testifies that people know automatically right and wrong. So you find the greatest liberals, the greatest people who would deny that God has anything to say to them. And they will be very adamant that certain things are just wrong. That we conservatives, for instance, shouldn't be believing this and we shouldn't be doing that. And, you know, you can ask them, you ask yourself, these people who are denying that we have anything to say to them are very quick to tell us how we should act, how we should think, what is right and wrong for us. When they deny there is right and wrong. They're taking absolutes where there are not. So even those proclaiming their relativism will admit that they find some actions so bad that they must stop, no matter how the sinner excuses them. That makes it an absolute, you see. True relativism says people can live any way they want. It's not up to me to tell them. That's relativism. There is no right and wrong. They can live any way they want. But I don't want them living like that next to me. The way we are. God built society based on the idea of his morality. So what are they doing then? They hide their personal rebellion under the cloak of relativism. This is just an excuse. In their heart they know that there is a right and wrong. Their conscience tests them. And in their heart they know that the God, all-powerful God, is at work, but they hide their personal rebellion. Second wrong is relativism hides deceit, the cloak of deception here. When you demand that others accept your rejection of absolutes, you are demanding an absolute. And I absolutely stand against absolutes, is what they're saying. At some level, everyone must grasp this internal contradiction. Such a philosophy gives an unstable center to this worldview. At the very heart of it, a very beating heart of this philosophy, is a self-contradiction. That I hold to this absolutely, other people ought to join me and believe this, that I don't believe in absolutes. Anyone holding to this then must lie to himself as he presents his bold-faced claim to others. So when someone preaches relativism, he's assuming certain absolute truths. One is that he assumes the truth of cause and effect. absolutely, that he wants you to change your view because it causes wrong action. This is cause and effect. Smashing your hand with a hammer will cause pain and breakage and so on. Cause and effect. And they're saying, you are taking us in the wrong way with your religion. Most of us are just happy without religion. Well, they have a religion, and it's one that they've made up themselves. They also are assuming the absolute truth of non-contradiction. What is non-contradiction? My computer didn't recognize the word. He assumes that if one thing is right, then it cannot also be wrong. That is one or the other. And that is an absolute. So we have to reject his preaching of relativism, because he's preaching relativism with absolutes. So what is it? What is it hiding? Well, relative morality is indefensible, but it uses a smokescreen to hide its deception. I noticed I was using all these magic terms here, you know, smokescreen and hiding and deception and sleight of hand type of thing. But that's what it is. I don't want to obey God. I don't want him to tell me what to do. So I'm going to come up with this idea that says I have to decide. The third one is this. Relativism hides linguistic manipulation. This is twisting the words or styling your words for the whole point of getting you to believe what I want. Let me put it this way. In a world of absolute truth, language has the noble task of communicating truth, the way things really are, to others. That's a noble task. This is the way things really are. In the world of relativism, language is more a tool to promote the desired propaganda, to advance the narrative. Such language carries no concern whether it's true or not. I remember when critics caught a filmmaker in several lies in his documentary. I think it was about climate change. And he replied that his cause was so important it didn't matter if he told lies. That the end justifies the means. If I can get people to believe me, my lies, then they're believing the right thing, because this is an important concept. This is relative morality. Our national media, we find this true. They promote a narrative that they believe is important. I started noticing this when young people were saying, what are you going to do? And they said, well, I want to be a journalist. And I said, why do you want to do that? And he says, I want to make a change. I got to thinking, if a journalist is reporting news, what color the car was that crashed into the post, what change are you making? But that wasn't it. They wanted to manipulate people with their language, with their pictures, to get them to think of things in a different way. So it makes them include or exclude facts that enhance the official narrative instead of dealing with all the relevant facts. It's not about finding the truth. It is about, however, advancing the narrative that they think we ought to believe. Now, liberal preachers, liberal teachers, they hide their denial of sound doctrine in the fog of relativism. They redefine the gospel as racism or chauvinism. You only say that because you want men to be in control. You only do that because it's your white religion. They label standing for biblical truth as arrogance. Who are you to say that only you are correct and every other religion is wrong? It's arrogance, you see. This is because they're believing that none of it is true. They're believing that everybody just believes whatever you want. So relativism hides linguistic manipulation. When they have no standard of truth, then you have to listen to what they say and ask the question, what are they trying to get me to believe? Number four, relativism hides greed. I would hesitate to make that charge against people, which means that I would have to be reading their heart, except that God makes it plain. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, Paul talks about the end times. Sounds like that's our time. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is the teaching of absolute truth from God. Sound means hale and hearty. It means in good shape. It's not sickly, not corrupt, not rotten. Sound doctrine. But instead, they won't endure that, but instead, after their own lust, their own desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, meaning teaching what they want to hear. That feels good. Let me hear that. Sorry. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and what's left? They'll be turned unto fables. Just a simple mathematical understanding, see. If you deny the truth, you're only left with error. You're only left with falsehood. So now you come up with all the reasons why we ought to believe a falsehood. This is the way liberal preachers, teachers are doing. The word faith, people. This is God wants you to be wealthy, healthy, and wise. And the only reason you're not is you haven't sent me enough money yet. So bite the bullet. Have great faith. Send me everything that you have. And then God will just reward you. How can they come up with this? Well, they deliberately change and hide biblical truth to build their empires of vast wealth. I mean, millions of dollars. Jet planes, fly them wherever they want. So they are willing to twist doctrine any way they choose to cause people to send in money. They compare notes with one another. And they say, well, I got a great response because I did this. And they say, oh, that's great. I'll try that. This isn't, you know, I was studying the Greek and the Hebrew here and I found out this from the word. No, none of that. This is what works in getting more money in. And, those who've got out of this have confessed this. They're willing to twist it. Peter understood this long ago. 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all of his, Paul's epistles, speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest. This word means are twisting. We get our word wrestle from that, too. Twisting somebody else. Rest. As they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. By the way, in this passage, Peter says that Paul's epistles are scripture. You see that? They twist his scriptures as they do also other scriptures. So an important verse in itself. But the path here is not, well, you know, Pastor, you say this is what the Bible means. But I was listening to this word faith guy, and he said, no, it's this. And I say, well, what I'm saying actually comes from the Bible. What they're saying comes from what works to get a better income. And he says, they're doing this to their own destruction, because how long will this fortune last them? Only in this life. Let's look at number six. Relativism hides enslavement. This is the sadness of all of this. Paul clearly understood the fact of moral slavery. Romans 6:16, know ye not, he says, don't you get this, don't you understand, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey. Now he says you have choices here. You can make yourself a servant of sin that leads to death, sin unto death, or you can become a servant of obedience unto righteousness. Now, by the way, servants here, the plural, Strong's 1401, doulos, this is that lowest form of a slave. This is the slave, basically, that never gets out of slavery. So he says, whoever you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I submit to this person, you've become his slave. But if you are a slave to sin, then it leads to death. If you're a slave to obedience, then it's a good thing. You are aiming at righteousness. Jesus showed the importance of recognizing that he taught truth. He didn't want them just to weigh it like the Greek philosophers and say, compare this to somebody else. He wanted to say, I want you to understand, I'm giving you what God says is true. He offered freedom versus slavery, offered freedom to those who humbled themselves to him. And the concept of a disciple, discipline and disciple are linked words. It indicates one who submits to the discipline of another. Here's what I'm talking about, John 8:31-32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You actually are disciplining yourself in understanding because you continue in my word. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The actual truth, the way things really are, liberates you from the concept that other people use to manipulate you. Jesus pictured our enemies hiding their evil intentions. Using this strange picture, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You know that picture? I grew up with Saturday morning cartoons. There's the wolf grinning at us. Ha, 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 I got him now. They're just passing along in the midst of the flock. See? These are wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul warned the Ephesian pastors of the same problem in their churches. Acts 20:29. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So I think it's important to recognize that this is the truth. God sees it as the truth, and it's something that you and I ought to be aware of. Let me bring you to the seventh point. Relativism hides totalitarianism. That is dictatorship. John Piper, writing on this, says, the formula is simple. When relativism holds sway long enough, everyone begins to do what is right in his own eyes without any regard for submission to truth. If you go back to the Old Testament during the times of the judges, that's what they say. During this time, everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. And it's chaos. It's rebellion. It's murder. In this atmosphere, a society begins to break down. Virtually every structure in a free society depends on a measure of integrity, that is, submission to the truth. When the chaos of relativism reaches a certain point, the people will welcome any ruler that can bring some semblance of order and security. So a dictator steps forward and crushes the chaos with absolute control. Ironically, relativism, the great lover of unfettered freedom, destroys freedom in the end. Our early fathers of the United States understood this. When they began the experiment of a republic where the people are represented by normal men, and that by vote, they said, we have to count on people governing themselves. If it's going to take a whip and lashes to make people do what's right, then we can't have people ruling themselves. If they are only about themselves, but if they are kind, if they are loving, if they are giving, then this will work. And so as America has destroyed the dependence on God and His Word, and therefore the truth, they have destroyed the ability of America to work. When my wife and I visited Italy, our tour guide spoke glowingly of Mussolini and his accomplishments. All that I'd ever heard, you know, I guess I had just supposed that the people under Mussolini were, you know, sorrowing and grieving that such a terrible person had come over them. It wasn't so, not in his interpretation. He was convinced that all of the bad press about Mussolini was spread by England. Before World War II, it ends up that the mafia had centered down in Sicily, and from there they ruled the whole thing, and they had a safe harbor. They could go up and do their crime and make their money and spread their evil, and then if things got too hot, they would run back to Sicily and be protected. But they had so besieged Italy that the average Italian, they were oppressed. Their money was being filtered out by these criminals. And so they welcomed Mussolini as the strong man to deliver them from evil. We need somebody that's not bound by normal etiquette, that he doesn't care whether we have laws to do this or not. This is an evil so bad we have to do this. Our guide told us that he would gather a bunch of businessmen into the room with armed guards, and he would say to them, "You prove to me that you are not part of the mafia, you're not in league with the mafia, or you don't leave this room." Hardly any law in that at all, you see. So I don't even know how you prove you're not with something. But a lot of people just died and mysteriously went away. But you know what? He crushed them. He did that. He stopped the power of that. And they were extremely happy. But because they had allowed him to be that strong man, to just obey the laws that he wanted, we find then after that, he said, talking about totalitarianism, "Totalitarianism is the will to power unchecked by any regard for truth." And you think their hearts fell? They were asking for deliverance from the lawless. And the guy that they chose to do it says, "My power is so great, I have no regard for any truth." So I think that this drunkenness of power led him to join forces with Adolf Hitler under the promise of ruling the world. So let me conclude this by saying that the gospel frees us to see and speak the truth. We gain a freedom here to actually deal with, to understand, and then be able to speak the truth. Jesus came into the world and died for our sins to set us free from this slavery. When God is for us in Christ, we do not need the praise of men. Romans 8:31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" What pipsqueak do we fear when God is for us? When God promises to be with us, He breaks the power of fear. Listen to Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conversation," a word that means manner of life, "be without covetousness." I need this, I want that, I need more. "Be content with such things as you have." Why? for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When you grasp the idea that you have in that personal relationship, God himself, what more are you having to crave after? And he breaks the power of worry over our future. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, to the saved people. It's all working for good. You say, well, it hasn't always been pleasant for me. Well, his good is a higher good than your pleasure. The next verse talks about good being conformed to the image of Christ. So think of this. When you accept the truth of the gospel, Jesus sets you free to see the truth and then speak the truth. Dealing plainly with truth allows the Christian thinker to be rational without becoming rationalistic, drawing a distinction between the terms. Because the rationalist has unrealistic faith in his own ability to reason, or more accurately, believes his logic and reason can discover everything of meaning, that it can all happen through his logical thinking. But we've mentioned before, logic only checks to see if things are inconsistent with one another. It doesn't discover any new truth. So when you are deeply peaceful and confident that because of Christ, God will bring you safely into his family and be the all-satisfying treasure of your life forever, then you are free to see the truth. You can't be bribed to lie about these things because they can't give you anything greater than the treasure of God. You may now love the truth and speak God's truth. You may now engage in the joyful life mission of spreading the ultimate truth of freedom in Jesus. And so these people who are claiming that they reject morality because they want freedom, they're the ones who have become slaves to their own desires. We can offer them freedom, true life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that relativism is that moral belief that everything is just relative, that there is no true right or wrong, just what people want, how they are selling us on what they want us to do. But Father, it's the other way around. Relativism is that mask that hides manipulation, hides their greed, hides their drive toward totalitarianism, wanting to control us in every way. I pray, Father, you might guide and direct us, we who have been given to see the truth, to take a stand on this, to live our lives according to it, to be able to see that truth and then speak that truth, and to speak it as truth, to let people know that what they know in their heart is actually true, that there is a God, and that he has spoken, and he has told us that there is right and there is wrong. Therefore, Father, help us to be the ones who take that stand without compromise. With heads bowed, eyes closed, is the one that says, Pastor, I'd like for you to pray for me. I need to take that stand. I need to understand that it's not just my choice or their choice. I don't want to be afraid to confront people who say that it doesn't make any difference, because obviously it does. And as our society crumbles around us because people are not believing in right and wrong, the evidence is right there before their eyes. Help me to be the strong representative of God and his truth. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up. Amen. 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 Father, thank you as we submit ourselves to thee. We recognize what you've given us and what the threat is against us and really all civilization. We know, Father, that eventually The world will clamor for such a freedom until chaos reigns, and they'll ask for the strong man to come and liberate them from this, to smite down the troublemakers, and it will be the Antichrist, and he will be the one who does more damage than anyone possibly could. We pray that you might deliver us from that fate. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.